Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
So I was preparing for this message. I remembered a particular basketball game during our college intramurals. It was, you know, a very big rivalry game. You know, the gym was packed. Everybody was there. People were on edge. It was a very thrilling game, you know. And yet as the game was progressing, it came down to the last 5 seconds. The underdog team was down by 2 points. Last 5 seconds, and this team managed to get the rebound, managed to get the ball, so they passed the ball to their fastest player who sprinted, you know, practically the length of the court, and he pulled up on the three-point line. And he lets the ball fly. As the ball flew, the buzzer, you know, goes off. You know, it's like watching slow motion. And as the ball hits the front of the rim, of the ring, it bounces out. You know, you could hear the entire gym catch their breath, and everybody sat there in silence. They were so close, right? You know, it was a perfect story, but just waiting to happen, but it didn't. Now, of course, that's just sports, you know. And let's be honest, some of us actually are living our lives just like that. We get close to commitment, close to surrender, close to life-changing obedience, but we never get, you know, we never quite cross the line. And almost, you know, doesn't win games. I'm sure it doesn't fulfill God's purposes in our lives as well. And honestly, we treat much of the bigger things of life in much the same way. We almost forgive. We almost apologize. We almost commit. We almost take that step that God has been putting in our hearts for many months. And here's the thing about almost. Almost obedience is still disobedience, isn't it? Almost faith is still unbelief. Almost following Jesus is still not following Jesus. Now today we're going to be looking at this passage that feels like it's coming from a Netflix political drama rather than from the Bible. There's scandal, there's manipulation, there's lust, there's fear, betrayal, there's a beheading at a birthday party. It's all there, right? But what grabs me most in this story is not the chaos around King Herod, but there's a conflict within him. This isn't just the story of a corrupt king and a prophet who's in prison. It's a story about being close to the truth and still walking away from it. It starts with good intentions. It ends with unintended consequences. It's a warning that one can, like the sound of the word of God, be convicted by it and still walk away. Herod here was curious. He was impressed. He even protected John the Baptist for a while, right? But in the end, all that curiosity, all that conviction never led to commitment. He listened to the truth, but he did not live it. He felt something stirring in his heart, but he did not follow through with his hands. And I think we've all been there, right? We hear a message that stirs us up. We feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We nod, we say, that's good, that's right. And then we walk out and nothing really happens. And the question I want us to sit with today as we consider this message is this. Is that, am I just a fan of Jesus or am I a follower? Because there's a big difference, right? Fans admire, followers obey. So let's step into the story. Let's look at this. It's a very tragic journey of Herod's almost progression in his life. How a man could hear the truth, even with gladness, huh? and yet still reject it when it mattered most. So the first thing we will see in this progression is this, is that Herod was curious, but he was not convinced. He was curious, but not convinced. Look at verse 17. Here's what it says. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, right off the bat, we need to understand what's happening here, right? This is an ancient soap opera with so much plot twists, okay? And Mark tells us here that Herod had married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive, okay? So Philip was his brother. His wife, the wife of Philip is Herodias, became his wife. Now, in Jewish law, and according to that would be morally wrong, right? Not only that, it was scandalous. But here's you know, John the Baptist, being the prophet that he is, he calls it. He calls it for what it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, you know, Herod, you know, I understand it's your situation is it's complicated, right? No, he doesn't do that. He just tells him that is not right. Now here's how the story gets interesting. Verse 19, it says, and Herodias had a grudge against him, obviously, right? And wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Of course, for obvious reasons, Herodias wanted John dead, right? Because John had been saying all of these things, not just against Herod, but against her, right? But here's the thing. Herod would not let it happen. What's going on? You know, Herod here, if you think about it, it's not your typical villain. You know, when you see a villain in the movies, he's the guy who takes that person, brings him to prison, just beheads a person, right? He's not out to silence every prophet that's coming against him. Everyone that is against him, he doesn't just bring them into prison for no reason. In fact, in verse 20, here's something that's very interesting. It says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. In other words, there was a respect, right? He knew John as a righteous and holy man. This is the real deal. He was not spiritually blind. He recognized the authenticity of John's life. In fact, you know, it says he feared him, right? Not in the sense of being in panic, because obviously he had put him to jail, right? But there's a kind of reverent awe. So there was this respect for the moral authority of John, although he disagreed with him. And in all this, it says what? Herod, in verse 20, right? Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So, you know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? You've got a powerful man with all the political clout in the world, and he's protecting somebody who's calling him out for sleeping with his brother's wife, right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense unless you will see, you will understand that deep down inside of him, there's something stirring. He knows the truth. He hears it. He just doesn't want to deal with it. Look at how Mark says it in the second part of verse 20. It says, when he heard him, referring to when Herod heard John the Baptist, he was what? Greatly perplexed. Now that word perplexed in the Greek means to be deeply confused, to be uncertain, to be torn. You know, it's like somebody who's at the crossroads of life and he doesn't know where to turn. So evidently, the words of John had an effect on him, right? He was greatly perplexed. He was torn inside. And yet, it says what? The second part. And yet, he heard him gladly. I mean, he was torn, right? The word of God was spoken to him. Somebody, you know, confronted him, and he was torn. And yet it says he heard him gladly. It kind of like confusing, isn't it? Here's how the NIV renders it. I think I like this rendering. It says, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Herod actually enjoyed listening and hearing John preach, in other words, right? And how can somebody be like that? I think he was like the person who loves going to church, the person who loves to hear great teaching, somebody who likes being inspired, but never actually changes anything about how they live. And that's a very dangerous place to be in, right? Where you're fascinated by truth and not be willing to follow it. And to be honest, that describes a lot of people today. Today, we live in a content, information-saturated world, isn't it? 10, 20 years ago, we did not have this. Today, we have sermons, we have podcasts, we have devotionals, we have reels with Bible verses accessible every day, any minute of the day, right? We're surrounded with so much spiritual input. And it's easy for us to treat all of that like, you know, motivational fuel, something that catches our attention. We hear it gladly. But what good is it if it never sinks below the surface, right? And the truth is this, you can be intrigued by Jesus and still ignore him, isn't it, right? That can happen even to somebody who calls himself a Christian. Now let's make this real. You might love this feeling of going to church, hearing a beautiful message that even it makes you tear up a little bit. But Monday comes and the bitterness in your heart towards your coworker is still there. Or you listen to a podcast on Christian parenting and you nod and say, yeah. But when your kid melts down again, you know, your patience flies out the window every time. Or you highlight the verses about forgiveness. You know you are called to forgive. And yet you keep on ghosting that person who hurt you because it's just easier than confronting the issue. I mean, let's be honest. We all have our Herod moments, isn't it? Moments when the truth hits us right in the gut, right? Here's the gut. Instead of changing us, we choose what? Convenience. We put it off. We push it away. We compartmentalize it. And John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived, according to Jesus, right? Was speaking into Herod's life. Herod was interested enough to keep him alive. But that's as far as he went, right? And that just shows us that spiritual curiosity is not the same as spiritual surrender. Being interested about Jesus isn't the same as having intimacy with him. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what is something that God has been trying to get our attention lately? That maybe through his word, maybe through a sermon, maybe through a godly friend, maybe through the devotional that you've been reading. What is it that you are feeling perplexed? You know, God is, you know, getting your attention, but you keep on saying, "Not now." Maybe there's this inner voice you hear every time you cheat your taxes or you cheat in your exams, but you tell yourself, you know, everybody does it anyway. Or maybe it's this uncomfortable feeling, you know, that you get when you gossip about a fellow believer, and you justify it and say, you know what, it's a prayer request, a holy prayer request. Or maybe there's this nagging sense that tells you to be more generous. But you have persuaded yourself that, you know, I'll give when I have more. And here's the thing. When God's word makes you uncomfortable, that's often exactly the time when you need to pay attention. You know, Herod was curious. He was fascinated by the word of God. But here's what he discovered. When you keep the truth at arm's length long enough, eventually you won't be able to reach it at all. That's what happened to him. He was curious. He was not really convinced. And then the second thing is this. Herod was impressed, but not in control. By impressed, I mean he was impressed with himself. Maybe he thought he got the situation under control. I mean, he managed to find what he thinks is the perfect balance, right? Here was his wife, Herodias, who wanted John the Baptist killed, and she could not do it because she kept him safe. Here was John the Baptist who was saying things against him, and yet he kept on listening to him. But he's in prison, right? And so he's okay, everything is in the balance. But you know what? Compromise never stays balanced. It always tips towards disaster. In verse 21, here's what happens next. It says, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So here's the thing. He throws himself a what? A huge birthday bash, right? All the big shots were there, the nobles, the military brass, the political influencers of Galilee, everybody was there. The who's who is in the party. You imagine this, you know what I mean? The music is loud, the wine is flowing, the power players of the land, they're all there leaning in. And so the scene is dripping with ego and excess. And in the midst of it, here's what happens. Herod's stepdaughter comes in. Verse 22. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Now, I want to tell you that text is very understated, okay? That word dance here isn't just talking about, you know, the daughter of Herodias performing a little ballet in front of everyone. A lot of scholars agree that it was more like a sensual, a provocative dance, something that would impress the passions of a room full of powerful, half-drunk men. And so as she danced, you know, everybody liked it. Herod was so taken, so carried away by the approval of the crowd and the pleasure of the moment that he does something so reckless, right? What does it say? Second part of verse 22. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Of course, I don't think he wasn't being literal. You know, he did not literally meant that he was going to offer in half of his kingdom. I think it was a figure of speech, you know, a boastful, an exaggerated way of saying, you know, to her, there's nothing that I would not do for you right now. And so this man was putting himself on display in front of everybody, right? Trying to look like the most generous, the most impressive person in the room. This is his pride talking, isn't it? This is his need for admiration that's driving the conversation. The word vowed there is the word omnuo in the Greek, which means to swear, to declare a solemn oath. And your scholars tell us that this word always presupposes an oath that calls God to witness, whether it's meant implicitly or explicitly. In other words, Herod wasn't saying to the girl, yeah, whatever you want, okay? What he was saying was something like, I swear before God and before all of these witnesses that I will give you anything that you would ask for. It's, you know, it's like giving her a blank check, right? And you know, when you give blank checks, you think you're being generous, isn't it? But you have no idea what the final amount is going to be, right? So Herod signed a blank check with his integrity, and he was about to find out how much it was going to cost him, right? And here's where the story gets dark, verse 24. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Can you imagine that? The girl runs to her mom. Herodias, the mom, says, finally, this is my chance. Mom, what should I ask for? Tell him, the head of John the Baptist. I mean, can you imagine the look on Herod's face when he hears that? I mean, it's just as intriguing as a Netflix movie, isn't it? Right? Here's what it says in verse 26. When Herod hears that one, it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. And that's a very strong phrase in the Greek. It means, you know, he was grieved. He was deeply distressed. He was torn up inside. He did not want to do it. He knew it was wrong. But what does it say? But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Translation, Herod was more afraid of looking weak in front of the crowd than he was of disobeying what he knew was right. He was ruled by the people's approval. You know, someone once said, if we live for the approval of others, we'll die by their rejection. You know, when we chase applause of man, we will crumble under their denial. And you know, we might not think of it, we don't usually think about it, but a lot of us are really people pleasers, right? And let me just be honest with you, as a pastor, that is one of the most difficult things that a pastor has to face. I mean, a pastor is a people pleaser. And let's make it real, okay? How many times have we been there? You've stayed quiet about your faith at school or at work because you didn't want others to think that you're that kind of a Christian. Or maybe you went along with that gossip during lunch because you don't want to be the guy who kills the mood. Or you post something on social media because you know it's going to get the likes, right? Even if it didn't exactly match reality or the truth. You know, what I realize when I post something on social media, I have to make it look good, right? I mean, every time we post a picture, and so wait, we have to take how many, we have to do how many takes? 10 takes, and then we choose the best one. This is the one I'm going to post. Right? Because we want people to say something nice to us. We want the approval of man, right? We care so much about the opinions of people who honestly probably aren't even thinking about us that much. You know, when you look at a photo on social media or whatever photo it is, the first one that you will look for is what? Yourself. Isn't it? So when you're looking at the post of somebody else, you don't, I'm not here. Doesn't matter. We don't really care, right? And so we let the potential reactions of others dictate our obedience. And here's what that's all about. Herod liked to listen to John in private, but in public, he liked to look important. When he was alone, he respected the man in front of others. It was his reputation, right? When no one is watching, Herod leaned into the truth. When everybody was watching, it was his pride. So when the pressure mounted, his private convictions lost to his public image. And so again, we need to ask ourselves the question. We have to apply this. Who is calling the shots in your life? Is it the people around you, your boss, the group of friends, or your family expectations, your online followers? Who's calling the shot? Is it them or is it Jesus, right? Because here's the thing. Sooner or later, these two kingdoms will collide. And when they do, it's going to reveal who's really on the throne. Is it them or is it the Lord, right? So Herod shows to us, you know, this progression. He's curious. He's interested in the faith, but he was not convinced. He's impressed with himself, but he realizes he's really not in control. And here's a third one. He was convicted, but he was not changed. Never changed, actually. Verse 26. Again, verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. You know, when we read that, I mean, that for me is the most haunting part of the story, isn't it? I mean, Herod did not want it. In fact, Mark goes out of his way to tell us that Herod was what? Exceedingly sorry. I mentioned that already a while ago, but the Greek there is the same Greek word that's used of the sorrow of Jesus. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? He was praying, my soul is very sorrowful even unto death. That's how deeply grieved Herod was. He was tearing up inside. He was convicted. He was deeply bothered, right? He probably thought about his conversations with John and the truth that he could not unhear. He may have thought, you know, this is not what I wanted it to be. But then, he went ahead and did it anyway. Right? And that shows us that conviction without action is like being hungry but refusing to eat. It doesn't change a thing, right? And we do this all the time, don't we? We hear a sermon about jealousy or envy, and the Holy Spirit points us to that person who we see as a threat or who is the source of our unhappiness. We hear it. We are convicted. Our heart is pounding. Or we're studying and reading the Bible. We're scrolling through our Bible app, and this verse jumps out at us exactly at the time when we're struggling with our pride, with our anger. And it hits us. Or we see a need. There's a brother hurting or a sister struggling. And something inside us tells us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, go, love that person, help that person. We feel it in our guts. But then the moment passes. We justify it. We say, Lord, later. Nothing really happens, right? That's where Herod lived. Close to the truth. Deeply convicted, but completely unchanged. And this is a strong warning for us. Because you know what? Conviction is meant to be a starting point, not as a finish line. And a lot of times when there's a sermon, some people come and tell me, Pastor, you know, I was hit so bad here, right? That's the starting point. It's not supposed to be the finish line. Because what is happening is God is tapping us on the shoulder and saying, you know, hey, don't just feel this. Do something about it. In fact, the Apostle James reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because if all we ever do is feel guilty and nod along or even shed a tear, but never actually do something about it, then we are fooling ourselves. Conviction without action eventually turns a soft heart into stone. And you know, the truth of the matter is, this is not a message for you. It's also a message for me. Because this is hard, isn't it? Right? And so let's ask ourselves, what has God been convicting you lately? Is there an apology that you've been resisting because it's awkward? Is there a habit that you've been excusing because it's, you know, you say it's not that bad? Or is there a step of faith that you keep pushing off because you just don't like it? Maybe God's calling you to serve or to give or to reconcile with someone or to share your story. We have to not let it stop with conviction. We don't just be sorry, be surrendered. Don't let conviction die in your heart without ever it moving to your hands and your feet. And you know what? That's the story of Herod, isn't it? He was curious, but he was not convinced. He liked to listen to John. He was fascinated by the truth until it asked something from him. He was impressed with himself, but he realized he was really not in control. Public opinion charted his course even when it went against his own conscience, right? He was convicted, but he was not changed. His heart was stirred, but his life stayed the same. Until finally, you know what? He did the unthinkable. He silenced the very voice that God had sent to wake him up. And here's what makes that really tragic. This wasn't Herod's only chance. You see, the story doesn't end with John's death. If you keep reading the rest of the Gospels, you'll find out that Herod gets another opportunity to make the right choice. In Luke chapter 23, Herod will meet Jesus. Pilate would send Jesus to Herod, hoping Herod might handle his problem for him. And what does he do? He looks to Jesus for entertainment. Luke 23 verse 8 says this. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. In other words, he wanted Jesus to perform tricks for him, like, you know, he's like a magician. He wanted to be entertained. But, you know, Jesus did not play along. Because in that story, Jesus just stood there in silence. He would not perform for the amusement of Herod. He would not give Herod another chance to be amazed by the truth and still refuse to live it. And so in the story, we know Herod was so frustrated, he was so embarrassed, he would mock Jesus and he would send him back to Pilate. So two chances, two prophets, two opportunities to choose. And he failed both times. It's tragic, isn't it? But the truth is this. It's also a mirror. Because if we are not careful, we can be right there where Herod was. Almost following Jesus. Almost surrendering. Almost stepping out in obedience. Almost doing what God wants us to do. But almost doesn't count. And the tragedy of Herod is this. He had the power to choose differently, but he convinced himself that he had no choice at all. You know, if you really think about it, he could have said, I made a foolish promise. I'm not going to worsen it by committing murder. But he was the king, wasn't it? He could have said, I was wrong. I'm choosing to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. But he chose his image over his integrity. He chose his pride. He chose what people thought over what God thought. And the tragedy of Herod isn't that he had no choice. It's that he had every choice and he chose wrong. And you know what? Herod's compromise didn't end there. His marriage with Herodias eventually led to political disaster. He would lose his kingdom. He would be exiled by Rome. He died in disgrace. This man who was so afraid of losing his reputation ended up losing everything, including his reputation. He thought he was saving himself from embarrassment, but he lost his soul. He thought he was protecting his legacy, but he actually destroyed it. He thought he was choosing the easy path, but ended up with the hardest road, living with the consequences of choosing comfort over courage. And I think here's the most important thing I want us to remember here. Is that Herod's story doesn't have to be our story, isn't it? We can choose differently. We can recalculate. We can change course. We all know about GPS, right? I mean, Google Maps, we have Waze. If you've driven a car, if you've ridden a car, and, you know, there's... What does that do? When you're driving a car and you make a wrong turn, what does the GPS do? The GPS will not say, you're doomed. Just go straight ahead into the cliff. No, the GPS will do what? It will recalculate, right? it will find a new route from where you are so that you can go where you need to be. And we need to understand that every moment is a chance to recalculate our route even when we've been driving in the wrong direction. So where are you standing at the edge of obedience, feeling the conviction, knowing that this is what God wants, but you're still holding back? Is it about forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it? Just like, you know, we don't deserve the grace that we've been given. Is it about letting go of our anger or our bitterness that we keep on rationalizing for? Is it, you know, about stepping into the calling that we are afraid to own? Right? And because it's outside our comfort zone. Or maybe it's about surrendering your life to Jesus for real this time. I mean, not just as a fan who listens gladly and comes to church every week, but to become a follower who really lays down your life for Him. The choices that we make today will determine the person we become tomorrow. But it starts with a choice. Not tomorrow, not when it's convenient, not when it feels easier. It's today, right now, in this moment. So let's not allow the temporary comforts to rob us of eternal conviction, right? Let's not let the fear of what other people might think keep us from doing what God says is right. Let us not let the tragedy of Herod become our reality. Let's not be a people who almost follow Jesus. Let's be a people who actually do. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every heart. And we repent, Lord. There's just so many areas in our lives where we see ourselves like Herod. We have compromised our integrity. We have turned our backs on the Holy Spirit, on the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And for some of us here, we have been coming to church, but we've never given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, I pray that in your sovereign ways and in your sovereign will, you will speak to each and every heart to remind us that we all have been given that choice to live for you or to live for ourselves or to live for this world. And Lord, we pray that you remind us that you have given us so much. The grace that you have poured out upon our lives, the mercies that are new every morning, we have access to that. And so, Lord, we come before you today. We humbly ask that you will renew our hearts, renew our minds, renew our lives, so that we can live in honor and in the glory of your name. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And